How many believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you believe that? Then put your hand up like you're not ashamed of that. Okay, you believe in that. Let me just tell you then, if that's the truth, you have, not you will have, you have it right now, everlasting life. You have it now. It's guaranteed. When you die, it'll just get better. No matter what bad things you go through, it'll just get better. You have everlasting life. If you believe in the Son, you have it.
God unleashes His wrath in different ways. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares some important and encouraging promises for you about God's grace and wrath. But first, we have a special resource for you this month that will give you greater insight on marriage and family by looking at the first ones in the Bible.
Ever walk into a movie late? You may never catch up on the plot. Well, same's true of the Bible. Miss the opening book and you'll have questions all the way through.
Genesis is the foundation. It's the ground floor. If we don't understand the book of Genesis, we won't understand what follows the book of Genesis.
That's Skip Heitzig reminding that our redemption through Jesus' death and resurrection starts in the book of Genesis.
God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It's a promise of the Redeemer. It's the seed plot of the rest of the Bible.
Rediscover the foundation of your faith. In Skip Heitzig's book, you can understand the book of Genesis. Our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Do you want to see lost souls brought out of the darkness of this world to encounter the light of Jesus? Because that's exactly what you can make possible today through your support. Your gift today will not only help keep these teachings coming to you, but it'll also help bring many others closer to Christ so they can experience new life in Him. Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give now. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Okay, we're in Romans chapter 1 as Skip Heitzig starts today's study.
The divine artist has revealed himself. And we call this general revelation. General revelation. In other words, anybody at any time, everywhere can know this stuff. It's general revelation. I found it interesting, Johann Kepler, some of you know that name, Johann Kepler, the father and founder of modern astronomy, had a great little sentence. He said, the undevout astronomer is mad. It's a great quote. The undevout astronomer is mad. Put in another way, if you can look up at the sky and the galaxies and the stars and say there is not a God, you're nuts. That's Johann Kepler, the father of modern astronomy. The undevout astronomer is mad. David would agree with him. David wrote in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day they utter their speech, night into night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, when you see the art hanging in the sky, you concur, the artist himself must be awesome. The art speaks of an artist. The design speaks of a designer. Now, you should know that Paul the Apostle appealed to this argument from design, natural revelation, whenever he spoke to people like those in Athens or those in the pagan city of Lystra. This is in Acts chapter 14. He says to those in Lystra, God has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and he fills your heart with joy. He is appealing to the design of the natural world to show in visible terms the invisible God. Now, I want to drill deeper. Look at verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, I'm reading my version, the New King James Version. If you are reading a more modern translation, even than this, like the New International Version or others, it says, what may be known of God is plain to them. That's good. In other words, it's pretty obvious. It's pretty plain. So at the end of verse 20, Paul can say, so they are without excuse. So here's the deal. If you can look at something that is designed and go, there must be a designer, you're thinking right. Let's say you come up to a beautiful designer dress, okay? I'm trying to get your attention, gals. A beautiful designer dress sitting on a mannequin like this, and you look at it and go, wow. And somebody else comes up and goes, yeah, isn't that amazing? After it took millions of years and random processes, and that this thing just happened. It took a long time and a lot of explosions, but that's how that dress came about. You go, are you nuts? That's a, I don't know, Oscar de la Renta, whatever it is. There's some cool designer who did that. The design speaks of the designer. Now, that's wise. But if, on the other hand, you take the modern approach, and here's the theorem, that no one plus nothing equals everything. Really? You believe that? Yep, no one plus nothing equals everything. Okay. And it's sort of like this. Let me give you one of the great inventions of modern time. Here it is. A Lego block. Check this out. Come on. Any of you play with Legos growing up or something? Raise your hands. Yeah, some of you are like. So, any of you still play with Legos? Raise your hand. Okay, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. So Lego blocks, I had to borrow this from my grandkids, but we got some not too long ago, and I was putting them together, and I made like a little house. I thought it was really cool. So just from a simple little plastic block, I could make a little house or a wall. But from a simple little block, you can also make a masterpiece like this. That's all from Lego blocks. That's from Disney Springs down in Orlando, Florida. That's all Legos. Look at that. That's Toy Story, man. How cool is that? Or you can make this. That's also from Lego blocks. Look, it's going out and in the water, this little dragon. Now, keep that up for a minute, that picture. This is the way evolutionary theory works. It's the idea that from simple plastic blocks like this, accidentally, fortuitous occurrences of accidental circumstance, randomness over a long period of time produced that. And that's insanity. Because you look at this and you look at that and go, now there's some brilliance behind that. There's a master behind that masterpiece. But that's complex and this is simple. And the idea that complexity of life forms over millions of years accidentally produced that. Paul says, that's not plain. What's plain to them in natural revelation is that masterpieces, like you and I, were designed by a master artist. Now, there was in the scientific world for years this theory called the steady state theory, that things just sort of continued the way they were without any punctuation. We now know that is debunked. Let me just give you this little factoid. The radiation of the sun is produced. You know, you go outside and you feel the heat of the sun. The radiation of the sun is produced by the sun losing part of its mass. In fact, every second of every day, 4,200,000 tons of mass is lost from the sun. What that means is, and we now know, one day the sun is going to burn out. It's going to have an end. It hasn't always continued. Because it has an end at some point, it must mean, therefore, it had a beginning. So we can look at that and we can notice that and we can make these conclusions in natural revelation. Interesting poll put out a few years ago by CBS News and New York Times. They did a joint poll of 885 people in the United States of America. Now, this is modern times. 55% of Americans in the general public were creationists. More specifically, 55% of the general public believe God created the world in 6 days. I happen to be one of them. 32% were theistic evolutionists. That is, they believe God created the world, but he used the process of evolution to do it. That's 32%. Only 13% were orthodox Darwinists. What that means is 87% of modern Americans believe God somehow created the world. We're not talking 1,500 years ago. We're not talking medieval times. We're saying modern Americans believe, most of them, 87%, that God created the world. The question, why would so many people in modern America believe that? Because Paul said it's pretty plain to them. Verse 20, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. Not everybody sees it that way, and God's wrath is poised against those who suppress God's truth and ignore God's revelation. There's a third reason, and it sort of follows the first two, for perverting God's glory, verse 23. And they changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. That's idolatry. Birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now, it has a sexual component. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. It's all the people who say, you know, really, it's all about feeling good. And does it make you feel good? If it makes you feel good, worship and serve that impulse. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, Paul has taken this downward spiral of human morality. This is the theory of devolution. Devolving, not evolving, devolving. The Bible does not teach that man started low and climbed higher. The Bible teaches that man began high and sank lower, and are sinking lower with every subsequent generation. So, it begins with familiarity. I have some concept, some knowledge of God. It's pretty simple, it's pretty plain. But it goes from familiarity to vanity, emptiness, futile thoughts. Then it goes from vanity to idolatry, worshiping all sorts of things, including myself. Then it goes from idolatry to immorality. And anybody who has studied world history confirms that idolatry always tends toward immorality. Why? An errant theology will produce an errant sexuality. If you have wrong views about God, you have wrong views about humanity, you have wrong views about origins, you have wrong views about sex. On and on. So Paul is painting a picture of the downward slope of the human condition and God's settled and perfectly righteous antagonism toward evil, in particular those who have some knowledge of the truth but are suppressing it for their own self-centered path. And for those who do that and are that poised, Paul is saying God has his wrath poised, and, in the words of the evangelist, teeth will be provided. Now, the last question, and we'll close with this, is how? How is it revealed? So far, we've considered the existence of God's wrath, but how does all that stored up wrath ever get released? And to answer that, I want to move quickly because, you know, I sort of feel like Inigo Montoya in that great theological movie, The Princess Bride. Remember the scene where Inigo Montoya is with Andre the Giant and Wesley, and they're about to storm the castle? And Inigo Montoya said, "Let me explain. No, there is too much. Let me sum up." I feel like I have to. I was going to keep going, but you don't want me to do that. I've memorized most of the lines in the film. But so he realizes, I got to make this quick. So I want to make this quick and let you know before I get to Paul's point of how it's released. In general, God's wrath is released three different ways. Number one, there is the final wrath. The final wrath. We all know there's going to be a final reckoning in the end, a final judgment at the last day. Don't think that Hitler's getting off the hook. Don't think that God's going to say, "Oh, well, whatever, Pol Pot, you know, he wasn't all that great, but whatever, I'll let him go." Don't think that ISIS and Baghdadi and all those monsters are going to get off scot-free. There will be a great white throne judgment, and the accounts will be settled in the final judgment. It will be a judgment unlike any earthly court. There will be no debate about guilt. at the great white throne judgment. There will be a prosecutor, but no defense. There will be a judge, but no jury. There will be a sentence, but no appeal. There will be a punishment, but no parole. There will be imprisonment, but no escape. This is what Paul refers to in 1 Thessalonians 1 when he calls it the wrath that is to come. The wrath that is to come. That's God's final wrath. Or Romans chapter 2, verse 5, the day of God's wrath. That's the final wrath. Number two, there is what I call God's provisional wrath. Let me explain. No, let me sum up. It is God's wrath vis-a-vis the public administration of justice, i.e. the legal system. You're looking at me like, I have no idea what you just said. Okay, so if you got a ticket on the way to church today because you were going 55 miles an hour in a 20-mile-an-hour zone, you just experienced the wrath of God through the judicial system. In Romans 13, Paul talks about those government officials who do that. He says, for he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Bernie Madoff is in jail for a 150-year sentence. He's experiencing the wrath of God through the judicial system. Willie Nelson, Nicolas Cage, Martha Stewart, and I could give a host of other celebrities who have evaded paying taxes and have been fined a heap because of it. They're experiencing the provisional wrath of God. Those are simply examples of how God uses human government. Now, it's flawed. It's flawed because it involves humans. So humans don't always get it right, but God uses human government. It's flawed because sometimes they put people in prison who shouldn't be there. Sometimes they let people go free who should be in jail. But that's God's final wrath and God's provisional wrath. Now I'm going to get to the text. There's a third way God will release his wrath, and that is Paul's point. I call that God's permissible wrath. That is, he gives you what you want. You go, he does? And you're looking at, he does? That's good. No, that's bad. When God gives a society or a person everything he or she wants, that's an act of judgment or wrath. Because what is happening is God is pulling off the restraints. He's abandoning you to your own desires. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, he says it again. And even as they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Three times in one passage, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. When we hear of God's wrath, we usually think of the first way, the final wrath. We think of thunderbolts coming out of heaven. We think of the great white throne judgment. But this is the quiet, invisible work of letting people have what they want. This judgment is not God's intervention. This is God's non-intervention. This is God stepping back, going, have it your way. Do whatever you want. That is God's judgment. Now, if you're thinking, well, that's just Paul talking. I don't have enough time. I could take two separate Sundays showing you through the scripture how often this pops up. But let me just give you a few examples. In Hosea chapter 4, when the Lord is saying, I'm going to judge the northern kingdom of Israel, called Ephraim in that text, this is what he said. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Not, they're practicing idolatry, I'm going to step in. He goes, let them alone. Let them alone. In Matthew 15, Jesus, speaking to the religious authorities who were antagonistic to him and wanted him crucified, said to his disciples, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and both will fall into the ditch. In the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, when Stephen is recalling the history of the Jewish nation, and how they made the golden calf in the wilderness. This is what he said. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idol. Then God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. So many times where God just says, I'm stepping back. I'm abandoning you to whatever you want to do. When God does that, things are pretty bad. I bring this up because how often I have heard and you have heard things like, well, you know what? If America doesn't, you know, shape up, God's going to judge America. Let me suggest to you, based on Romans 1, God has already judged America. It's too late. Part of the judgment of God is, really? That's what you want? Have it. I abandon you to your own will and your own desires. Boy, that's pretty severe. C.S. Lewis, you know his name. He was the great professor of literature, English literature at Cambridge and Oxford. He was an atheist who became a believer in Christ. Said there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, thy will be done. Now, what this tells us is the more God lets go, the worse things get. Until it will eventually culminate in the Great Tribulation. So the spiritual and moral degradation that we see around us is to be viewed as a judicial act of God. It's the wrath of God. Every generation, you tell me if I'm right or wrong, every generation says this. You know, when I was a kid, things weren't this bad. But boy, they're really bad today, right? Do we say that? Do you know your parents said that? Do you know their parents said that? Do you know way, way back in the 1700s, your whoever was saying that? Do you know your kids and grandkids are going to say the same thing? You know why? It's true. And what is the reason for that truth? God gives you over. When God gives you over to whatever you want, that's a sad day. That is the wrath of God. Now, I want to close with a good thought, if I may. I go back to my mom, that little 5'2" lady, maybe 5'2", maybe in her prime. And I think back to that day when I was 5 years old and I discovered the wrath of mom. You know, that day, and I got to say, there were many other episodes of that. It was not the only time, trust me. I learned to respect that lady, but those episodes of her righteous anger made all the other episodes of her laughter and her love and her acceptance all the sweeter. When I compare the goodness of her to those wrathful times, her personality is so much better, so much sweeter. So it is, I believe, with God. I want to close with a verse. This is John chapter 3, verse 36. It is John the Baptist speaking. And this is what he said. He who believes in the Son, that is Jesus, has everlasting life. How many of you believe in the Son? How many of you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you believe that? Then put your hand up like you're not ashamed of that. Okay, you believe in that. Let me just tell you then, if that's the truth, you have, not you will have, you have it right now, everlasting life. You have it now. It's guaranteed. When you die, it'll just get better. No matter what bad things you go through, it'll just get better. You have everlasting life. If you believe in the Son, you have it. And he who does not believe in the Son, now I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. He who does not believe in the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now listen to how that's put. The wrath of God abides in him. In other words, you're in this world. It already abides on you. Every person in this world is sitting in the chair under that fabled sword of Damocles, waiting for the rope to break and judgment to fall. When you say, I believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son who took the penalty for me, you move chairs from sitting under the sword of Damocles to sitting under the grace of Almighty God. And that's why the good news set against the bad news is really great news.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from the series Heart and Soul. Right now, here's Skip to tell you how your support helps keep these messages coming your way and how it connects more people to the gospel.
Did you know that Christianity is all about redemption? God redeemed us. He bought us out of slavery.
He took us from our sins, and he sent Jesus to pay for those sins on the cross. Now, that's good news, and we want to share that with as many people as possible. And you can be a part of letting others know about this abounding love of God. Here's how you can give today to reach others with the gospel.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give your gift today. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. Again, that's 800-922-1888. Tune in again tomorrow as Skip Heitzig shares how you can cultivate a lifestyle of grace that's based on the Bible.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.